Good to see you this morning. Thanks for choosing to worship with us. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28 this morning. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. And I want to spend some time talking about the issue of racism and the kingdom of God. Racism and the kingdom of God. So here's my desire for today. I pray that we as a church can correctly apply the gospel in the public square, in real life, to a particular issue called racism that is significantly raging in our culture today. That's my prayer. I pray we get it right. We don't need to get this one wrong. And so here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to, no matter your experience, your perspective, your party, any of those kind of things, you're going to have to check all of that at the door. And you're going to have to let the scriptures speak. And you're going to have to try to take off all the layers of stuff that the world has put on you over and over and over again through the years. And you're going to have to let the scriptures speak. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. If you're new, we say this phrase after the main text reading, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You can be seated. So, if we start globally, racism is an issue globally in almost every country in many different ways, has many different faces. I get that. But where are we? Right now, most of us, unless you're watching from the other side of the world, right now we are in the United States of America. We are facing a real issue called racism. And here's some truth about the United States of America that we should consider by way of introduction. And some of this is not going to be palatable at first, I think. We have to think and understand as we look at history that in the United States of America, while the constitutional document makes room, while we've made strides and all those kinds of things, there has been an issue between of white or Anglo people looking down on black and brown people for a long time. Some would say 400 years. And you can trace it if you want to take the time to go through history from the very beginning, look at the Puritans, look at Winthrop and Williams and how Christianity played out over time and the different politicians leading up to Lincoln and the Civil War and then past that into the 1960s. And yeah, we've made strides, but we have to admit there is an issue. We can't avoid it, and it's an issue that we have to deal with as Americans and as Christians. And to do that, I think as Christians, it's really important for us to frame this the correct way with our worldview before we take steps forward. So one sermon is not enough. One message is not enough. But the conversation is important. And so let me just begin like this. In order for us to get the gospel correct in the public square, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, as we influence, let's talk about what the scripture says. Let's frame it up with the scripture. So I'm going to give you about five observations from the scriptures here. First of all, it's clear in the scripture and from the scripture that we just read that all people are created by the same Father in his image. It doesn't matter where you were born, what color your skin is, what language you speak, what your socioeconomic class is, any of that. All people were created by the same Father in his image. This is what honestly gives us the ability to look at people of many different backgrounds, many different beliefs, and say, I can respect you at this level that you were created in the image of God. And, you know, I have grown in this over the last 10 years in a profound way. I mean, I have to admit that my roots, at least in the last 100, 150 years, my roots are in North Alabama, South Georgia, Southern Tennessee. I grew up in clearly racist environments. Not my family, we wouldn't have said we were racist, but I can remember a lot of racist conversation in the church growing up, in the communities that I grew up in. A lot of it, right? And so that's where I came from. And to begin to learn as a kingdom person that all people all over the world are created in the image of God allows me then to stand in front of an audience of Muslims and say, I can tell you that I love you and respect you because you were created in the image of God. He says there's no person on the planet that was not created by your Father, by my Father, by our Father, by the same Father in his image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God sees color, you realize, right? He sees in color. So there was a time where, you know, we were taught, at least in my generation growing up and where I was and all that in order to push back against racism, then we can't see color. Everybody's the same. Let me just make an observation. Everybody's not the same. There are many different colors, many different backgrounds. It's not something to run from, to hide from, to be fearful of. It's something to embrace as beautiful because God created this way, and we are all created by the same Father in his image. Here's the second observation. All people are equally loved by God. Now, this is a simple verse that we've all learned throughout maybe the first verse you ever learned in Christianity was John 3:16. For God so loved the what? World. I mean, this is every person in the world. The word connotates the people groups, all of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him would not die but have everlasting life. God loves all people equally. Our Father, your Father, my Father, he loves all people equally. Here's the third observation. All people in the scripture are equally invited to salvation through Christ. It is not unique for one particular culture or people group or skin color, but all people are equally invited to salvation through Christ. It might be a narrow road, there's only one way, but all people are invited to that kind of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, which is what he was dealing with in his time. This is paramount for us to understand that Jesus, if we're Bible people, if we are kingdom people, if we are Jesus followers, disciples of Jesus, paramount for us to know that all people equally are invited to salvation through Christ. Here's the fourth thing. All people in the scriptures, all people are equally celebrated in heaven. Equally celebrated in heaven. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 gives us a glimpse of this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Okay, so this is a picture of the end as everything is being restored, a picture of heaven, and we have people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Heaven has no room for racism because everyone is the same, equally created by the same Father, equally loved by the same Father, given salvation equally, the equal opportunity for salvation in Christ, and all people are equally celebrated in the community that is called the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the fifth observation. Disciples of Jesus. And I say that phrase, disciples of Jesus, purposefully, because it's cloudy in our culture today. Some people call themselves Christian, but they are not disciples of Jesus. Some people call themselves evangelical, but they are not disciples of Jesus. You can tell just by looking at their fruit. Their life, their speech, their words. I'm talking about people who have not simply said, "Oh, I want to go to heaven when I die, so I'm going to follow Jesus," but have decided, "I'm going to follow him in life every day. He's going to be my Lord, and I'm going to follow him." So disciples of Jesus are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, it's clear in Scripture, it's taught in the Old Testament, it's summarized again by Jesus in the New Testament. It is our duty, it is our call, it is our heartbeat to love God and love people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus was asked, Matthew 22, 37 to 39, what's the greatest commandment? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That is the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus 19, 18. He's saying everything hangs on these two. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is the framework. Right, so if you take away all the prejudice, all the bias, all the ways that you've experienced things or been wounded or been hurt, you take away all of that, this is what we know as followers of Jesus, that all people are equal in the eyes of God. They've been created equally in his image. They are loved equally. They are given opportunity for salvation equally through Christ. They're equally celebrated in heaven. And disciples of Jesus are called to love their neighbors as themselves equally. There is no other way for the follower of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? You understand the framework. You kind of got the doctrine in your head. There's a kind of a tier two that we need to think about, and it's this, that when you read the scriptures, disciples of Jesus, which, again, I'm saying it on purpose because there's a very big difference between someone just calling themselves evangelical and someone who is a disciple of Jesus. Evangelical has almost become a political term. It's not your fault, maybe, but it's almost become a political term. It has become a political term. It's almost its own weird party. And so we have to consider ourselves as disciples of Jesus. You have to think, am I one? If you are a disciple of Jesus, disciples of Jesus on the earth, they reflect the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That is our role and responsibility. That is our job. We reflect the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And we do it in two ways Paul mentions that I think are really important. The first way we reflect the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, you learned about heaven. All nations, all people groups, all tribes equally celebrated in heaven. Same Father, same way to salvation, all equally celebrated. Disciples of Jesus reflect that, the purposes of kingdom, the person of the kingdom, Jesus, the message of the kingdom, the gospel, on the earth in these two ways. Number one, we are, by definition, as disciples of Jesus, we are ministers of reconciliation, according to the scriptures. Ministers of reconciliation, which means, I mean, listen to this from Paul out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19. This is how he describes even himself. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That is the message of the gospel. So Jesus came. I mean, think about the, like, Jewish rabbi born in Bethlehem, you know, living in the Galilee. Do you think Jews that grew up like him had any problem with Romans in the first century? Oh my goodness. Do you think there was any racism between the two? I mean, the Jews in that moment are the oppressed people. The Romans are the oppressors, but the racism flies. Yet, he dies for even the Romans. He's the greatest agent of reconciliation, the greatest demonstration of love. There's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. But who lays down their life for their enemies? And Jesus did that. And then he commands us, like, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. All of those things. Jesus is a very different way of thinking. It is not worldly. It is not worldly. So for followers of Jesus, we also then, we see what Jesus did, how he reconciled, and then we bring to the planet, to our circles of influence, to the people that we live among, we bring also reconciliation. I mean, Jesus even taught, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. We are like people coming with shalom, according to the scripture, coming with peace because we are like Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We're reflecting the kingdom of heaven on earth. So we come as ministers of reconciliation. Here's the second way that we roll if we're disciples of Jesus. We roll as ambassadors of the King and his kingdom. We're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does, right? In our context, an ambassador from the United States to some other country represents the United States in that country. The purposes, the program of the United States, the direction, the leadership of the United States in a particular country. He's got immunity in a way, or she's got immunity in a way. There's a special place that they office and live that is like the United States on that ground. Whatever country it might be. We are ambassadors. It was like every church is like an embassy of heaven filled with ambassadors. And this is not your home. This is not your home. But in this place that we call the United States of America, and then some of you globally, in this place, we are ambassadors. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we are agents of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors of Christ, meaning we are taking the message of the kingdom of God on behalf of the King of the kingdom, Jesus, and we're imploring or we're applying it in the world, especially, always, but especially in moments like these where the world needs light in the darkness. Now, here's kind of the third thing for disciples of Jesus, I would say, is that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, it says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. This is speaking of followers of Jesus. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our actions, our demonstration of who we are, how we roll in life with people, our righteousness and our justice in relationship with people, all of this speaks much louder. Ask yourself, are you a place people run to for light in the darkness? Are you a peacemaker? Are you standing for righteousness and justice in your neighborhood, workplace, church, and community? So we know the doctrinal framework. We know what God thinks. We know what disciples of Jesus are supposed to be. Ambassadors, agents of reconciliation, working through action for the glory of Christ among real people. You know, we're not just delivering content here, but we're using our hands and our feet, our mouths, our minds to make a difference as ambassadors for the kingdom, as agents of reconciliation. Now, where do we go wrong in regard to racism? Let me just list a couple of ways. First, when we are racist ourselves. When we are racist ourselves, we go wrong. Here's the thing about racism. It feeds empowerment. And we embrace it, and our quest to be our own God is like a purely awful form of pride. It may be the worst form of pride as it demonstrates in a country. And when the church is racist, it's the most wounding kind of racism because the church is supposed to be this embassy. It's supposed to be full of ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. When the church is racist, it's the most wounding kind of racism because it's opposite of the character and nature of God. It is not the message of the kingdom. It's not what Jesus died for. And let me tell you that the churches that I grew up in, there was racism. There may be racism in our church. We go wrong when we are racist ourselves. Here's the second thing. When we don't acknowledge the experience or circumstance of others, either by explaining it away, sticking our heads in the sand and not listening, or shaking our heads and saying nothing. We go wrong because we're ambassadors of the kingdom. We're agents of reconciliation. We're peacemakers. We love God and love people. We go wrong when we don't acknowledge the experience or circumstance or another, or we stick our heads in the sand, or we try to explain it away because it somehow is offensive to us. I want to talk about one way we do that. It's going to infuriate at least half of you. It's the issue of white privilege. I mean, that's a political term right now that people are like, if they're white and if they're male. Now, I want to speak to you clearly. I have no idea, as a white male, how that has incrementally helped me along the way. And little bitty steps. I have no idea. I will never know from my perspective exactly how much that helped. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. I don't know. But what I do know is that it probably did in our country. Probably did. I'm not discounting hard work or anything like that. I'm saying it probably did. Probably did help. I was talking to an attorney friend this week about it. He was telling me about a term in law called rebuttable presumption. It's an assumption that gives one party a benefit. However, the other party can overcome the benefit by proving something. He was given this by way of example, right? The one party has a benefit, but the other party can overcome that benefit by proving something. And he said this, this was his quote, "Women and minorities can overcome by making an additional showing, working harder, coming over, coming through oppression, all those kinds of things." That wasn't, he said, that wasn't the case 50 years ago, though. But now, in the last 50 years, women and minorities can make an additional showing. I mean, we see this true not just in black and white issues, but also with women. Just look at the issue of corporate pay and all of the hubbub around, are women paid the same as men? So, especially white men, and it's typically our default to explain that away or to stick our head in the sand, or when we hear it coming from a black or brown brother or sister, to say you're wrong. And while it's a generality for sure, we have the responsibility to maybe admit that's a real deal. Maybe. And maybe it helped some of us more than others, depending on your experience, but maybe it's a real deal. So when we don't acknowledge the experience or circumstance of somebody else, we go wrong. Here's the third way we go. Well, let me tell you the story. I was speaking with a group of African-American pastors this week, and one of them told a story, and the story went like this, a hypothetical. He said, let's say you come into my neighborhood, I'm standing on the front porch, and I see two people from my neighborhood, and they take your wallet, and they take your watch, and they hit you with a pistol, and you're lying in the street. And I stand on my front porch as a believer, and I'm like, that is wrong. That is so sad. And then I walk back in the house. He said, sometimes that's how we feel. Sometimes that's how we feel. It was actually nauseating to me because this was a place I could repent instantly. Because I feel like sometimes I have said, man, that is awful. And that was it. So when we don't acknowledge the experience or circumstance of others, we go wrong. Here's the third way we go wrong. When we embrace a political party or cave to political pressures instead of walking as agents of the kingdom, we go wrong. We just go wrong, and it's getting more confusing in our day than it's ever been, maybe. But when we hold up a political banner, instead of looking through the lens of the kingdom, understanding we're ambassadors of the kingdom, we're agents of reconciliation, we love God and we love people, we know God's view on it from the scriptures, when we embrace a political party, we push a political party, we cave to political pressures instead of adjusting and aligning our lives to the worldview of the biblical text, the teachings of Jesus, his demonstrations in life. When we cave, we go wrong. For the follower of Christ, the kingdom of Jesus, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Jesus is the priority. It is the lens we view the world through. And this is hard. In our moment in history, it's hard. It's where we are, it's hard. We must embrace kingdom as our priority. We go wrong when we embrace a political party or cave to political pressures instead of walking as agents of the kingdom. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else. Do you know there are often times I think, I don't want to say that because I know 75% of the room is going to be mad. Not because they're kingdom people, but because of their political persuasion. But this is what the word says. Yeah. So what should we do in all of that? What should we do? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. Here's I don't have all the answers. I don't pretend to. Again, one sermon is not enough. But I do know that it's not enough just to speak words or post on social media. It's not enough. It might be something, but it's not enough. So what should we do? Here's the first thing we should do. Repent and lament. Repent and lament. So if we have any racism in our heart, and let me say it this way, either conscious or subconscious, conscious in the sense that we're actively racist, or subconscious in that in the way that we grew up, we've embraced some ideas and thoughts that we don't even realize are racist. If we are racist, we need to repent and we need to lament that, because it is not a characteristic of someone who is an ambassador of Christ. And I can join in the repenting and the lamenting right there. Secondly, we need to listen and learn. Listen and learn. One of the things that I learned working in the Middle East is my best approach is with my ears, not with my mouth. Ask questions. Find out where people are. Understand what they're going through. Listen to what they have to say. I found that that opens doors all over the place with all kinds of people. And I've also found, particularly in that arena, that they're not used to that from any Americans they've ever met. We're ambassadors of the King. We have to repent, lament, we have to listen and learn. Three, you need to take a relationship initiative. In other words, we need to press into relationships with people who are different on purpose, in love, for His glory. We need to. You know, our community, League City, is predominantly white. If you look at the statistics, it's probably 87% white, 90% white, something like that. And a lot of people will say to themselves, well, there's not many other people of colors. Even in this room, there are people of other colors. And to reach out and to build relationships, authentic friendships, is so important. Just to ask yourself, do I have friends that are different than me, that are non-Christian, that are a different color skin, that speak a different language? Ask yourself those questions and take the relationship initiative. Take the first step. It's always Jesus leading in love. So if you're ambassador of the King and His kingdom, lead that way. Here's the fourth thing. Lean into the tension in love by acting, by actually doing something. We can't be the guy standing on the porch that says that's terrible and walk back in the house. We can't. And so actually do something. Now, this is another buzzword that sometimes we have difficulty with. This is called social justice. And oddly, some flavors of conservative evangelicalism have no room for social justice. But Jesus was all about social justice. If you read the scriptures, He's all about it. I mean, praying is something, but like leaning into justice right now is really important. And I'm committed to you as the pastor of this church to lean into it, to continue meeting with African-American pastors and understanding them, to forming coalitions of pastors in the city. We're going to be a part of a big one. It's going to be pastors from all over the city who are going to really sit down and talk about how in the world do we work together to bring heaven to Houston? And does that mean things more than talk? Does it mean does it mean walking into and developing a relationship, the public square with public officials and all those kinds of things? Yes, yes, yes is the answer. We have to do something, and I can't be the only one to do something. We all have a circle of influence, and we have to do something. Praying is something, but it's not everything. God always uses his people to do his work. That's why he has these embassies called churches, why he has ambassadors called disciples, why he calls us a city on a hill, salt and light, tells us to love God, love people, go make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all of that. He tells us to love our neighbor. And loving your neighbor, according to Jesus, loving your neighbor is making other people's problems your problem. Just listen to his teaching about the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Go read that when you have time. Making other people's problems our problems. That's what we do. We never stand on the front porch and walk back in the house. Our values of this church alone drive us to love and action. They are gospel restoration. We want to see people restored by the gospel of Jesus. Relentless love, spirit and truth empowerment, hands-on service, kingdom partnership, all these things, these values that we draw from the scripture, they drive us to make other people's problems our problems. And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's a start. We're salt and light. We're peacemakers. We're disciples of Jesus. We have to apply the gospel correctly here and now. Here and now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and just simply ask the Lord to speak to you? God, we need help. We don't know what to do. We are your disciples. We're not your only disciples, but we are your disciples. And so God, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see all the things that you're doing and working in the world. Lord, we look to you first. Would you speak to us? God, remove every layer that is wrong that the world has put on us, and let us embrace ourselves in your spirit and truth. Immerse ourselves in your spirit and truth. Let us embrace the purposes and principles of the kingdom of God. And when it comes to racism and the kingdom of God, Father, let us be a part of the obliteration of racism. God, help us to know how to use our hands, our mouths, our heartbeat in our chest, the direction of our feet, the thoughts of our mind for your glory and for your honor and for the good of people, all people. Forgive us when we've sinned, oh God. We repent. Lord, I pray for everyone that's heard this message today. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak deeply into their lives right where they're at, that you would protect them from the enemy who wants them to think about politically charged terminology instead of what's kingdom. And help us, God. Let us be bridge builders, Father. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.